Says we're thinking about an eighth church next week. Anybody know what church that is? This one. That's right. I want you to be praying this week. Can I want you to be thinking about what the Lord might want to say to us as church? I want you to be thinking about how he might want to be speaking to you as part of this church. What that might look like. We may be doing some things a little bit differently next Sunday morning, but please come. Please come. We're going to be thinking about what the Lord might want to say to us. As I know that some of these messages over the last number of weeks have been pivotal for people, that God has really spoken into their heart, into their life, into their situation, showing them something of the way forward. I'm believing that next week is going to be just as much of a moment of revelation. Okay, that's me and Malcolm, or Malcolm and I. Let's make sure our grammar's correct. Now, maybe some of you know what church is coming. You think, oh, I'm battening down the hatches, because we're going to be looking at the church at Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3 and starting at verse 14. But I want to encourage you this morning, for those of you who know what's in those verses and what's in what is written to the church there at Laodicea, I want to say, I see a positive word. Some of you aren't convinced. Let's read together the scripture. Let's read from Revelation chapter 3. We're going to start at verse 14. To the angel of the church in Laodicea, write this. These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I'm rich. I've acquired wealth, and I do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put in your eyes, so that you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and I discipline, so be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And God is going to bless the reading of his word. Now, this is possibly the most famous of the letters, of the seven letters to the churches. Maybe we can stick the map up again, if that's possible, just to remind us where we've been and what we've been doing. We've been thinking about the apostle John, this saint of God, this follower and disciple of Jesus at the end of his life, who has been exiled onto this little craggy, treeless, fruitless island called Patmos in the Aegean Sea. And he is in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. It's good to be in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Anybody in the Spirit on the Lord's Day? Beckoning in the glory? Yeah, okay. And he's in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and he has this moment of revelation where on the beach he hears a voice, and he turns and he sees this out of this world, but in his world, revelation, this being, and he hears a voice. And he encounters the Jesus that he thought he knew, but turns out that he didn't know. He had spent 3 years with Jesus, but this was the risen, resurrected, glorified King Jesus, Savior from heaven. And he encounters him, and John is overcome, but he is given the opportunity to write seven letters to seven churches. For Jesus to bring heaven's report card, the status update, the review of their life, of the circumstances that they've been living in and the circumstances that they've been called to minister into in the cities where God has planted them, of how they can be fruitful and of how they could be even more fruitful to maximize the moment, the relationship with Jesus and the opportunity that he gives them. Anybody want to maximize their moments in God? Yeah, the rest of you. How'd you manage to get out of bed this morning? By faith. By faith, we're going to maximize our moments in God. And maximizing your moments in God, sometimes it's about how well you're doing, and Jesus commends them often in the churches for how they're doing. But at the same time, Jesus wants to point out sometimes how they're not doing. Ouch. Anybody had an ouch moment like that? When Jesus points out what they're not doing? Or do you know what an even greater ouch moment is? When Jesus points out what you used to do, but you've stopped doing, but he calls you back to? Oh, it's only me that ever happens to. Jesus sees you lying, you know. And in the house of God as well. It's the most famous of the letters. Sometimes because of the stark comments that's made, that Jesus makes to the church. Maybe it's because of the severity of the statements. Maybe it's because of the famous painting that was done of Jesus standing outside the door of somebody's heart, knocking on the door of the heart. Maybe it's because you're maybe born in the before the 90s and you remember the Vineyard worship song of, you know, of Light the Fire Again. But these are verses that just for me speaks of the commitment of Jesus to his church. This speaks of the compassion of Jesus towards his church. And it speaks to the Jesus that despite your past wants to include you and make you a champion. Anybody up for being a champion in Jesus? And we've been on this journey, this almost little bit of a round trip, a busman's discipleship holiday of ancient Asia Minor, what is now modern day Turkey. We've been to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis. Last week we were at Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, and we've dropped down again to Laodicea. Now, near Laodicea is two other towns that we want to think, keep in our thinking. There's Hierapolis and there's Colossae, which is where the book of the Colossians comes from. And there, in the orbit of Laodicea, you maybe want to think of them almost as being like Edinburgh, Portobello, and Joppa. Right? Close, but very much their own separate identity. Now, I want to say this is a church that did not set out to upset heaven. And this was a church that wasn't actually aware that it's upsetting heaven. They were sinning in ignorance. They were just going along with the flow. They had become deaf and blind to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Verse 17, Jesus says to them, "Do you not realize?" But he comes and brings a wake-up call. He comes and offers a restoration of sight and of hearing to them to be able to realize. See, this is a church that had become comfortable. This is a church that had become passionless. And this is a church that had become desensitized to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And I think God's looking for a people of passion. I think God's looking for a people who are comfortably uncomfortable in the presence of Jesus. Do you know what I mean by that? We are comfortable in our relationship with Jesus, but yet we are uncomfortable because how can we be when we know somebody that's not saved? Who's not in a living relationship with Jesus? How can we be comfortable when we see all the trauma, the wickedness, the evil that we maybe see going on in the world? Yes, there are good things happening, but there's room for a lot more. For a people who will look and long to see your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and who refuse to rest until they see that in its entirety and in its reality, not just in their life, because you can walk with that in your own life, but corporately and in community and in towns. It's almost shocking that Jesus says to them, "I wish you were full on and passionate about something other than me." Isn't it? You know, you look there in verse 15, Jesus says, "I know your deeds, that you're neither hot nor cold. I wish you were either one or the other. Jesus says to them, I wish you were roasting hot. I wish you were on fire for me. I wish you were passionate for me. But if you're not going to be passionate about me, I wish you were passionate about something. Because if there's passion about a something, then there's something that I can work with. And I think Jesus says to the church, give me something to work with. Amen. What are you giving them to work with? You know, it might be, you know, if you're not full on in faith, you might be, you know, passionate about sport. You might be passionate about your, about fashion. You might be even passionate about doing wrong. But Jesus says those are all qualities that can be redeemed, that can be used, that can be turned around, that can be rechanneled into passion for me. But he says to them, see, because you're lukewarm, I'm going to spit you out my mouth. That's kind of, it's both yucky, gross, and a little bit kind of wow. Have you ever had a moment where all of a sudden there's an unsettling in here, a gurgling in your stomach, where all of a sudden you begin to think, this ain't good? Yeah. Where is, you know, you start looking at the exits, you start looking for the signs for the toilet. There's a bead of sweat beginning to form in your brow. You can feel yourself just beginning that little bit clammy and icky. And you've got all those senses beginning to say, uh-oh. I once had it. I was at a Christmas meal for Women Aglow. I was their advisor. I wasn't just slipping in undercover or anything like that. And it was a Christmas meal. And I'm sitting at the top table. And I was fine when I left the house, and it was nothing to do with the food that was being served. But all of a sudden, I'm like, uh-oh, uh-oh. I'm like, excuse me a minute. And I just managed to make it into the bathroom in time. And then, you know, I was calling my Uncle Huey. Jesus says, because this church is lukewarm, going to be spat out his mouth. This is a church that actually makes the Savior sick. NIV says, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. The Amplified Version says, spew. The New King James Version says, vomit. Whatever, you know, version you want to use, there is something inside that's unsettling for Jesus, and he needs it to be out. Jesus used the images of the water supplies of the various towns that were around about. The one beginning with H, Hierapolis, has hot springs at it. And you can go and you can visit it even today, and there's hot springs that's there, and you can see where the salt's been mineralized. And, you know, it was a center of healing where folks would have gone to, you know, bathe in the hot springs and all that kind of stuff going on. You know, Colossae, the water was freezing cold. So it was very refreshing for people. But in Laodicea, the water was lukewarm. And it made folks sick. I don't know if you've ever lifted a glass of water thinking that it's, you know, oh, that's nice, and it's actually bleh. Or you've turned on the tap and you thought you had it on cold and it's actually on hot, and you don't realize, and you take a swig and you're like, bleh. Jesus uses the contrast of the water supplies in the towns and cities around about to say to them, this is how you are. Folks at Laodicea would have known what lukewarm water was all about, and they would have left the lukewarm water to get cold. They wouldn't have drunk it. Otherwise, their immediate reaction would have been, pfft. And yet, Jesus said, that's how you're making me feel because of how you're living right now. This church has got a problem. The church's problem is it was the richest city in the area. It was known as a real center for banking and for commerce. It was known for its clothing industry. There was a black wool that was used, you know, so it was the equivalent of kind of like the Armani or designer brand. They wouldn't have had it, you know, but if somebody was wearing a black outfit, they would have probably said, oh, you've been shopping in Laodicea. They would have been used, that yarn would have been used for the to be spun. It was also, there was a famous medical center that was there where it was used. And one of the things that they were known for was that making this ointment for people's eyes. Banking, medicine, fashion. It was known for, it was the cutting edge place to be. Yet it was a city and a church that claimed self-sufficiency. What was required of it was a soul surrender. What was required of that church was that they would bow their knee to Jesus, because with affluence had come a state of independence. And the idea of an independent Christian is a contradiction in terms. And here's where what the Holy Spirit's been saying to people in church this morning, and where the Word of God marries up, not knowing what way I was going to be going with this, but this whole idea of being grafted in, this whole idea of walking in the light, making sure you're not independent, but actually making sure your independence is to Him. I am independence of Jesus turning up in my life. I am independence of the Lord ministering into my life. I'm independence of the Lord meeting my need, you know, that I'm able to bless others and be fruitful for Him. This is a church that had the trappings without the testimony, had trinkets without the transformation in their life, had stuff without the Spirit. How are you doing? How's your testimony this morning? If I was going round with a mic right now, who would be, you know, kind of looking at their shoes? Who would be diving for cover? And not just because you're a wee bit kind of, I don't like doing upfront stuff, because you know you've not got, deep down your heart, you've not got anything to share. How are you doing, church? There's good news. I want to talk about the power of the purchase. I want to talk about the power of the purchase that Jesus brings to the Laodicean church this morning. And it's twofold. The first way is that it's what Jesus has won for them on the cross, the power of His blood. All that we have, all that we can be, our ability to be grafted into the family of God, to be forgiven our sin, to have our identity that's in Christ, and to know that we're forgiven, it comes through the fact that Jesus died on the cross. It comes through the fact that Jesus shed His blood. And only through His actions do we get to come and give our lives to Jesus. Only through His actions do we have any way for us coming to the Father, who is holy, who is perfect, who does not stand and look and tolerate at sin, but the Father who loves us enough to make a way for us to come. Jesus said He's the way, He's the truth, He's the life, that no man can get to the Father except through Him. The Apostle Paul writes, if anybody is in Christ, he is a new creation, that the old has and the new has come. There is a power in His purchase. He paid the price of your sin and wrongdoing on the cross so that you could be different. Do you feel bought this morning? Do you feel ransomed this morning? Do you feel that the bill has been paid for the outstanding sin on your life? Do you feel forgiven? You know, even if you don't feel it, the reality is you are, as you put your trust in Jesus. Because we walk by faith and not by feelings. Complacency had become the enemy of intimacy. They'd just grown used to being about the stuff, a church. The stuff, a fellowship. But the call and the cost was no longer something that they were that was active in their head. It was no longer active in their life. It was no longer a part of it. They were just plodding along. And please, I don't mean just in terms of faithfulness, because faithfulness is good. Faithfulness is fruitfulness. Faithfulness is to be recognized and rewarded. But God and living for God wasn't even on their radar. And yet Jesus comes and says, come on, I'm going to show you how. In fact, He gives His best advice, and He uses a legal term. Today we would probably call it a life hack, you know, if you are down with the kids, which obviously I'm not because I've just said that. You know, a life hack. He said, when He says, I counsel you, He says, I'm giving you the best advice possible. I urge you to take this course of action. And He says to them, you're poor. In a place of where the banking is known in the area, He says, you are poor. You think you're rich, but you are poor. In a place where there's a world-famous medical school that created that eye ointment, He says, you are blind. In a city that's famous for its fashion and for its textiles, He says, the greatest humiliation, you are naked. prayers, I thought. But probably needs therapy. But I want to ask you this morning, is there anything that's in your life as you're allowing the Holy Spirit to come and examine your heart and your situation? Is there anything in your life that right now is leaving you spiritually bankrupt? Is there anything that's in your life that's robbing you of vision? Is there anything that's in your life that's bringing shame? Anytime you want to come into the presence of the Lord, you just feel shame because of what you've done in the past. He wants to take that. He wants to change that. He wants to allow you to minister out of that place of his resources and of his riches. All the riches and resources of heaven are yours in Christ Jesus. He wants to birth fresh vision in your life so that you, first of all, would see him, because anything that we're going to do starts with a vision of Jesus. But also give you a vision for what he wants you to do in and through your life. You know, lots of eye infections start with one little piece of grit. Or something getting in there that shouldn't be there. And then, I once had an eye patch for a week when I was a boy. Because a piece of grit or something would get into my eye. And then I'd done my best to try and get it out. Which as a wee boy was going like that. Do not do that. It does not work well. And I'd scratch my eye. And I had to get somebody in looking at it and all that kind of, you know, hold your head and hold your eye open and all flush it out and all those kind of things. You know, maybe, all better now. All better now. But at the time was not good. But it started with almost a microscopic piece of grit. But it meant my physical vision in those moments, I couldn't see. Is there anything in your spiritual vision that might just be a little bit of grit? Where there's shame, he wants to set you free. Because he knows about your past, but he births you into your future in him. This is a church that needed to get off the fence and needed to get into the fire. Their spirituality was that of a thermometer that reflected the city's temperature, the city's values, the city's attitude, rather than being the thermostat that was cranking up the spiritual heat in their lives and the church and the city to see the kingdom come and see the values and vision of the Lord coming to pass. They needed to recognize that the level of passion in their life needed to be cranked up and turned up. Now, some of you are like, oh, the level of passion in my life needs to be turned up. I'll listen to this. I'm talking about your spiritual passion. You know, here's a little bit of a passion test. It's not exhaustive, it's not complete, but it may just stir the pot of your life and your faith a little bit, you know, and cause you to come a little bit more alive in the Lord. My passion test, refiner's fire that would be there. When was the last time that you wept in his presence? It's one of the questions that Yinka from the Turning would ask. When are the times that you wept in his presence? Now, I'm not meaning, you know, oh, pastor expects me to weep in his presence. I'd better nip my leg to make it look good. You know, I'm not talking about any of those. But being moved by the Lord in the middle of our worship. When was the last time you said, Lord, if you're not in this, I've got no chance? You know, you're taking that faith step or even that faith jump into your future. When was the last time you stepped out of your routine and or your comfort zone for God? You know, go on an adventure, give something just for the sake of giving or of an extravagant worship, having a specific God conversation, praying prayers of faith and then writing them down to see what God wants to do. When was the last time you either really hurt or really rejoiced over something or someone in the church that they were going through? When was the last time you really came alongside somebody who was maybe going through it or somebody who was doing incredibly well, you know, and say, Lord, would you bless me like you're blessing them? You know, when was the last time you not even rejoiced over them so that you might get something, but when was the last time you just rejoiced because you had a brother or sister in the Lord that was doing really well? Hallelujah. When was the last time that you came alongside somebody who you knew was struggling? And you maybe knew that to spend time with them was going to mean you being put out of your way. But you said, you know what? There's my brother and sister in the Lord. I can't leave them like that. It's a passion test. When was the last time you chose to worship 100% over circumstances or even over social pleasure? Said, I'm going to
carve out that time to get with the Lord and to just to tell him how much I love him? When was the last time you let a prayer need become a burden that you had to intercede with till the matter was concluded or the burden was lifted and breakthrough experienced? You know, where you said, Lord, I've got to stop what I'm doing. I've got to get on my knees. I've got to get on my face. I can't even do what I was wanting to do, going to do, planning to do, because this burden that's there, and I've got to cry out. I've got to stand in the gap. I've got to say, Lord, would you move in that person's life? When was the last time? How are you doing with the passion test? When was the last time you chose to study the Word of God over TV, social media, a book, food, etc.? Where you said, Lord, your Word is so important that I've got to get it into my life. I've hidden your Word in my heart so that I might not sin against it. There's a good principle for you. Your Word is a lamp and is light. It's going to lead me. It's going to guide me. There's a good principle. I'm going to get to know Jesus through spending time in the Word. When was the last time you chose to study it over? And I don't say any of that to bring condemnation, you know, to anybody here today, but an invitation to stir the passion of our hearts. Yeah. An invitation to come closer. An invitation to experience the fullness of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for us on the cross. See, that's what he invites this church to. Because the reality is that who Jesus is who he calls the church to be. Verse 14 says, he is the amen, the so be it, the on earth as it is in heaven. That he describes himself as being the faithful and true witness. And one of the things that we've experienced and we've come to understand that the different characteristics of Christ at the start of these letters to each of the churches are placed there, are declared by Jesus over these churches as who he is, because that is who he needs them to be. And that is how he needs them to encounter him. It's Jesus almost setting the case for why they should go with him and not go with the crowds. He's the faithful and true witness. It means that he does not lie. It means that he always tells the truth. It means that he always has heaven's best interest for them and for their life at heart. Our part of the deal means that we remain constant and not wavering from the gospel that we first received and that we believed. It needs to impact our words. It needs to impact our world for Christ. Our lips and our lifestyle. The faithfulness of Jesus. Do we realize what's at stake in these moments for them? Even now, as the Holy Spirit is just stirring your life, what's at stake for you and what's at stake for me? The faithfulness of Jesus, the one who tells the truth. Now, the I love you that Jesus says can easily be missed when he's saying you're naked, you're wretched, you're blind, you're poor. In the middle of it all, when Jesus is saying, repent. It's very easy for us as folks who like comfort in our lives, who like to be told, well done, you're doing great, rather than, hey, come on, step up. It's easy for us to retreat almost into a defensive mentality and to only hear who we're not, what we've not done, rather than hearing who he is and what his heart is towards us. It says in verse 19, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. Now, some of you are already hearing all rebuke and discipline. But it's those that he loves. Jesus says to this church, I love you. He says to our church, I love you. He says to you this morning, I love you. I'm for you. Maybe don't like some of the things that you're getting up to and some of the things that you're doing, and there's some things that need to change, but I want you to underline it is that I am the amen, I am the faithful and true witness, and my faithful and true witness is, I love you. Anybody willing to receive that this morning? And I love you enough not to let you leave you in the place that you're at. The Amplified Bible says, those whom I dearly and tenderly love. Whom I dearly and tenderly love. It's like a couple together. You know, it's not a love you at a distance. It is. It's holding hands. It's being close. It's... Yet those whom he dearly and tenderly loves, he challenges. And he challenges them so much. But he challenges them with so much. He says he stands at the door and knocks. But he also says to them who overcomes, I'm going to give the right to sit in my throne. Now, there's some things that we can just, you know, easily miss, like I love you in the middle of it all. Jesus says, I want you to overcome just as I overcame. And to him who overcomes, I'm going to give you the right to sit on my throne beside me in the same way that the Father allowed me to sit on his throne. Now, we're not talking about the kitchen chair, you know, that's old and battered and maybe just every time you sit on it that the seat cushion needs to be readjusted or the it needs to be knocked back together so it doesn't kind of fall apart. He's talking the royal throne. He's talking heaven's throne. And Jesus is like, I'm going to shuffle up a wee bit. I'm going to make room for you here. He's not talking about you a seat down there. He's not talking about just being welcomed into the presence and kind of, you know, being able to stand in the presence of the Lord in heaven. He's saying, come on up. Come and sit beside me. To him who overcomes, I'm going to give the right to sit in my throne. Here's where he invites you. You know, when Paul says we're seated in heavenly realms alongside Christ Jesus, he's not just talking about you're in the balcony looking down. He's talking, you're right up close and you're right up personal. He invites you to come. But he says, to him who overcomes, like I overcome. How did Jesus overcome? Submitted to the will of the Father. He chose God's way. If there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will be done, but yours. He was willing to die. He was willing to lay down his life. And the way that he overcomes is the way that the church is to overcome. Sacrificial surrender. Sacrificial submission. It says, Lord, you know best. Even when I don't see it, even when I don't know it, even when I don't understand it all, Lord, you know best. And I'm going to trust you. I'm going to run with you. But to do that, you need to open the door of your life. He was outside, and they were unaware. When we were kids, very naughtily, some folks would... Are you familiar with the term ring bang skoosh? Maybe some from the West will be. You know, it's when naughty children would ring the doorbell and run away. And I had this friend once who used to do that occasionally. Church is like, Jesus sees you lying. It was a Friday night. Our boys' brigade company would go out, you know... The older ones who should know better were allowed out to go for a run around the block. And there were some tenements. And boys and being very naughty and do not do this. This is very bad. Any children here, do not do it. Very bad. Very bad. I shouldn't be saying this with a smile on my face. I need to be serious. You know, ring the doorbell and run away. But we'd send the boys who'd never been out. You go right up the top and do it. Well, they're up the top. We're ringing the ones at the bottom and running... run away so that as they come down the stairs there's somebody at the bottom and it's you, hey, and they get caught. Not a very good strategy because they then come round the corner to the church and then we get into mega trouble for being very naughty and very, very bad and having, you know, a bad testimony in the boys' brigade. Very bad. I am very bad. Very bad. We want to have a good testimony, don't we? So as he stands at the door and knocks, he's not going to run away. We need to open the door. Let him in. Enjoy the feasting. He says, I'll come in, I'll eat with you and you with me. It's a fellowship, it's a relationship, it's of intimacy. The contrast is that the Savior who said to the church at Philadelphia, I'm going to open doors that no one can close and close doors that no one can open. The contrast is that the Savior stands at the door and he knocks. Because he looks for the personal relationship. He looks for the surrender. He looks for an individual who says, you know what? My life's not complete without Jesus. I need Jesus. I need to do something here to make sure this relationship is good. Now, he has done it all. It's not about our works, but it's about our relationship with him. It's about our willingness to have that close-up reality of Jesus in our lives. And the challenge for us this morning, church, is will we hear his voice? Will we open the door? He is for you. He wants to be with you. Do you want to be with him in those day-to-day moments when the crowd is saying go this way but you know the way of the Lord is to go that way, when the standard of the world is down here and you know the Lord's standard is elevated, to say I'm going to stay close to Jesus because I want to have his vision for my life. I want to have his riches. It's in glory, but his riches that equips and enables me to live for him. I want to know that I am free of shame and free of guilt because I am a new creation in Christ. I'm going to go with him. How about you? Let's pray. Worship team are going to come back. In a few moments, we'll be taking the offering. In a few moments, we, Leon, will come and bring the announcements. We'll get ready to move on in the rest of our week. But how will you move on from this moment? Is the Lord's challenge, the Lord's hand, maybe literally comes and knocks at the door of your life? What will you do this morning? Let's bow our heads. Let's pray. Father, as ever, my prayer is that the things of Gordon would fall to the earth and die. But the things that are from heaven, Lord, I pray even now that they are not just going to be fruitful, but they are producing fruit right now in people's lives. Father, my prayer is that people would see Jesus. Father, my prayer is that those eyes that have been blinded by the world would experience healing, clarity, fresh vision right now. Father, my heart is for those who feel spiritually bankrupt, Lord, would have the greatest, weightiest quality of gold being poured into their account in heaven. It's not physical pounds and pence, but Lord, is spiritual riches. That is the Holy Spirit encounter with who the Lord is. That empowers the individual to make faith steps, trusting you for who you will call us to be, who we will grow into, who we are becoming. Father, my prayer today is for anybody who feels naked, shameful, humiliated because of some of the things of their past. Father, I pray that they would experience the covering of holiness, of purity, of your righteousness being made real in their life. Father, my prayer is this morning that right now doors of people's hearts would be being opened to you. Being open to King Jesus. Perhaps for the first time saying, Jesus, I welcome you into my life. I'm sorry for the wrong things that I've done. I want to put my trust in you. I want to follow you all the days of my life. For others, it might be tear-filled opening of the door of their heart saying, Jesus, I'm sorry I've kept you standing outside. Jesus, I'm sorry I didn't even realize that you weren't really part of my life anymore. Father, my prayer is for the reality, the intimacy, the power of drawing close to you would be people's portion right now.